You know, Jesus was asked, what was the most important commandment? By a lawyer who was really trying to hook him, I think. And he said, the most important commandment was to love the Lord with all your heart and your mind and your soul. And the second commandment in importance was to love your neighbor as yourself. That's an interesting aspect of Scripture. This thing about loving your neighbor as yourself. The more I look at that, the more I've come to the conclusion that that's a very hard thing to do. And I think we have to plan to do it and to think about doing it, because it just doesn't come naturally for us. And there's a lot said about it. And I'd like to take a little walk through Scripture this morning. We start out in Romans chapter 12. What Jesus had to say about this thing of loving your neighbor, and what the other writers of the Scripture had to say to back up what he said. This is a very, very important facet of what we're supposed to know as Christians. And I don't think we put enough stock in it. Because one of the problems with loving our neighbor as ourself is in knowing ourself. And I'll ask the question too. Do you know yourself? Do you know who you are? Somebody thought I was silly one time because I thought it was important to know how fast I could run, but I occasionally get chased by dogs and cows, so, you know, I was in a place where I needed to know that. Because I didn't need to give them too big a head start. Or what I could do physically, or how long I could last, and all that kind of thing. Because there are certain dangers that comes into our lives. A lot of times it involves our own children or other people. And we're in a place to where we need to stop and help them. And sometimes we find ourselves unable to do that. In chapter 12 of Romans this morning, we start with verse 1. Let's look at what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you, Paul says, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You dedicate your body to Christ, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's saying here, because of what God has planned and Jesus has brought about, where we can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be Jesus' brothers and sisters and God's children, that's we owe that. He says, that's your reasonable service. I'm not asking you to do something unreasonable, he says. And be not conformed to this world, or what it actually says, that phrase is stop being conformed to this world. In other words, don't quit. Just stop being conformed, because you're already conforming yourself to the world. And we all do. Whether we know it or not, we don't understand until it's explained to us by Scripture that there are only two forces in the world. One is God and the other is Satan. And Satan, who has control of the world right now, uses the world to pull us away from God. And he does it in a thousand different ways. So we don't see that we are tempted to spend money that we don't have, to buy something we don't need, to impress somebody that we don't even like to start with. Have you ever thought about it that way? But we do it all the time. And Satan gets us in jams. You know, you can buy something now, and I saw an ad yesterday that you didn't have to make payments on it for a year and a half, and then you didn't have to pay any interest. We have to be real careful about deals like that, because, I mean, they're set against us. They're out for our money any way they can get it. But stop being conformed to the people of the world, to be like the people of the world who do not have Jesus. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that in other places is taught on a daily basis to change your mind. Learn. And when you learn what is God's truth, change your mind and your opinion about that. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Start doing the will of God, and then you see that it is. And your life is better because that's what you're doing. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now let me ask you this. What is the biggest problem with loving your neighbor? The biggest problem with loving your neighbor is loving yourself more. I don't know whether you know that or not, but that's the problem. We love ourselves so much, we don't have any left for our neighbor. But to think soberly, according to God, has dealt to every man the measure of faith. How much faith do you have to cause you to live in obedience to Jesus Christ? This thing about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought is a relative term. It could be different for different people. It could mean different things. But the big thing is that I don't treat you like God wants me to treat you because I am too important. That's loving yourself and having a bad opinion of who you are. This is another one of those sermons that God calls a preacher to preach that nobody's going to like. I didn't like it when I learned about it myself because it points to me and who I really am. And what it amounts to, we're dust. Do you think about that on a regular basis? Does that thought come to your mind that God reached down and took a handful of dust and made each one of us? You can't sell dust. That's the one thing in the world that has no market to it. And he took the cheapest thing in the whole world, made each one of us. And he said, when you die, you're going back to dust too, sooner or later. And we don't often think about that. And a lot of times, our problems with being obedient to God is allowing ourselves to know what the truth is of what he's saying. I said we were going to walk through Scripture. Turn the next page or so to the right to chapter 13 of Romans. In verse 8. 13, verse 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Do what? The law is the Ten Commandments. Part of the law is. It's the main part of the law. And he says, if you love your neighbor, you will be obedient to the Ten Commandments. Now, please understand, not that the influence of the Ten Commandments will cause you to love your neighbor. That's not it. When you love your neighbor, then you will actually do what there are in the Ten Commandments that God says for us to do. For this, now look at this next verse. It's a little bit scrambled. I'll try to unscramble it. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Wait a minute, now where do we get those? That's part of the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. For this, these things, for this the law, for this the Ten Commandments. That's what he's saying. Look at what he says. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you love your neighbor like I'm commanding you to love your neighbor, you'll do all these Ten Commandments. You won't use any of them against him. Love worketh no ill, verse 10, to his neighbor. When you love your neighbor, you're not going to do him dirty. You're not going to do anything nasty to him. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you want to be obedient to God, then what you do is initiate and keep going love for your neighbor. Now, like, we won't go into it, but that lawyer threw up to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? He was trying to work the system. Well, who is my neighbor? Wait a minute, Lord, if I'm going to have to be nice and love all my neighbors, well, could you list who my neighbor is? Because, I mean, there ain't a way I could love everybody. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said love everybody. Because he said everybody's your neighbor. It's getting harder and harder all the time, isn't it? So here's what I came up with. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, if you love him as you love yourself, your first approach to him is that you must treat him like he's better than you are. I told that to a fella not too long ago who was wanting to fight somebody. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, you say you're a Christian. You say you're trying to be obedient. Why would you want to fight him? He says, well, it's a fighting matter. I said, okay, let me ask you this. Do you think he's better than you are? No, that's the reason I want to beat him up, because I know he's not. Well, that might wind up being that way. But I'm going to say this to you. If you don't know a person, your first meeting with that person, I believe if you're going to love that person as God commands you to love that person, your first impression of him is you're going to have to treat him like he's a better person than you are. He'll get good treatment if you do that. Then, as you get to know him better and better and better, if you find out he's a thug, then you can change your attitude later on. But the first thing you have to do with anybody you don't know is to treat him like he's better than you are. Now, that's hard to do. That should be your first approach. But then as you get to know him, like I said, you can change that. But you need to know him before you change your attitude about that. Because God says a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. Get you away from him. So when you find out he's a crook, get away from him. But to start with, when a man doesn't know you and you come up and you approach him, his first impression of you as a obedient Christian to Jesus Christ, I think the only way for me to do that is to treat him like he's better than I am. And it'll catch on too. He'll know you're doing that. And he'll appreciate it. And you'll leave him with a good impression of who you are. Because we need to do that if we're ever going to be a testimony for Jesus Christ who saved us. Think for a moment what you know about Jesus. Jesus, before he was made a man and came to earth, was in heaven with God. He created everything that was created. So he had a great deal of status. You go to the 17th chapter of John when he prays back to his Father before he goes to the cross. And he said, Lord, return me to the glory that I had with you before I had to come down here and walk like men. So he was in a pretty high dollar spot as God's firstborn son and right-hand man. Jesus, when he came here, I don't know how much he remembered of what was in heaven. My scripture doesn't tell me that. I haven't found it yet. I think it says in Hebrews, when he became like us, he was like us in every single way. So he might not, as a child or as a young person, realize that at one time he was on the right hand of God in heaven. And what it was like, I don't know. But I know this, Jesus had no reason whatsoever to look up to any of us. He created us. So he knew we was created out of dust. And Jesus had no real reason to look up to any earthly creation. But he did. He did. We know he did. You know, the Pharisees kept criticizing because he spent time with sinners. Mary Magdalene, probably the worst kind of a person to live down here on this earth. He took 7 demons out of her, and she became one of his best friends and followed him closely and ministered to him every chance she got. And they say, don't you know who she was? You ought not to be fooling with her. You ought not to even be in her presence. And he ate with sinners. People who wasn't high-dollar Jews. And they criticized him for that. If you think about him and his everyday ministry, he answered people's questions. He gave them directions about what they ought to do. He preached that they should change their minds from what it was, because he was introducing something that nobody had ever heard of. It's called the church. The church is you and I with born-again hearts. I never sensed in his language that he was any kind of a snob. He never looked down his nose at anybody. But he never patronized anybody either. It amazed me when he told the rich young ruler how to be saved, and the guy went away sorrowful because he wasn't going to accept him. He didn't run after him and say, hold up. Let me put this to you another way. Maybe you can understand it. No. He told him just exactly what it was to be saved. You have to be born again. And when the guy turned around and walked off him, he didn't go one step to talk to him again. He explained it to him, and he left it with him. That was the way he did business. One time, I can remember that his disciples couldn't do a miracle. And he sounds like he kind of shook his head, and he's frustrated, and said, "How long must I put up with you people who don't have any faith?" He got frustrated because they didn't have faith to do the miracles that he sent them to do. It was their faith that kept the miracle from being done. God hates pride. We see in the 6th chapter of Proverbs where it says there are 6 things that God hates. Yea, there are 7 that are abomination to him. And the first thing on the list is a proud look. Second thing is a lying tongue. That's the first thing on God's hate list, is a proud look from us. Like we're better than we ought to be. Maybe that's the reason he had so much to say about it. In my opinion, and from my experience, I have found about the only time that real arrogance is accepted by the general public is when somebody is getting patted on the back for their arrogance. If you lose your cool and the old man shows up and cusses out somebody, and somebody walks up and pats you on the back and says, "Boy, I'll tell you what, you really told him off, I would have done the same thing." You appreciate that. But any other way, we don't look up to arrogant people. We're turned off by arrogant people in any normal situation. Arrogant behavior was not accepted by Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over to the right now. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. Now listen. What Paul is telling the Corinthians here in a different letter than he told the Romans, but it's the same thing. He mentions it in every letter he writes. Verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Now, what does that mean? Well, if any man thinks he's real smart in this world, that's got to be a result of arrogance. And Jesus taught Paul, and Paul said, you'd be better off being a fool for God than you would be thinking you're a smart guy. Look at verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world..." Anybody who thinks he's real smart when he looks around at everybody else and comes to the conclusion, "I'm smarter than everybody." "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. For somebody that brags that they're real smart, God says there ain't nothing to him. He don't have a clue who he really is. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain, they're empty. When you think you're smart down here, you're not smart like God wants you to be. Therefore, let no man glory in men. When you look around at other guys and try to take some glory because you think you're smarter than they are, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to me and you. Why do you have to look at other men and compare yourself to them by how smart you are? Because you've got the whole world. Wait a minute. Now, I don't make that connection. Look at what he says. So, whether you listen to Paul or Apollos or Peter, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all of them are yours. Why? Why does he make that statement in defense of what he's saying? Don't look around and be arrogant and a smart aleck, thinking you're smarter than some dumb sucker you run into or something. Because what you got to understand is, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, Jesus has given you the whole world. How do you know that? Next verse, 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Now look at this. It's a three-step process. You belong to Christ, right? Yeah. We saw last week where he bought you with the price of his blood. He owns you. So you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The greatest being that ever was in the world, you're his child. You're going to inherit, our Bible says, everything that Jesus gets. What he gets in the will, you do too. You're children, you're his brothers and sisters. So he says, everything is yours. Why do you think you have to compare yourself to other people? You've got everything already. The world's wisdom that we're trying to get and wanting to brag about after we think we've got it is foolishness with God. Now let me ask you something. You say, where do you come up with that? I'm going to bring something up with you. And I know you can't be that much different than this born-again believer. God gives us wisdom. He gives us perception. He gives us discernment to be able to see things for what they are. Now, when you turn on your news channel and you hear some of this junk that is being trying to make you believe by your big people in power, and all of a sudden the thought comes to you, what this man is saying is wrong. This is not right. This is not truth. He's lying. And you know it. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, when is the last time you heard something on your TV, on a news channel or something, that you discerned was a lie from the guy who was saying it, he said it, and you said, he's lying. I know he's lying. But you know what you figure out? He doesn't know it. You do know it. because you've got God's discernment. He doesn't know it, and you recognize he doesn't know it. He's sitting up there telling you a lie, and he don't even know it's a lie. Have you been there? Say amen if you have. I know you have. You see that stuff, and you know it's a lie, and there are millions of people who are believing it. They don't know any better. He doesn't know any better, but you do know better. Why? Because the wisdom of this world is nothing but foolishness to God and to God's people, who we are. And God tells us that. That's foolishness you're listening to. You know better than to believe it. Those people who are lying to you every day are resisted by God. That word is opposed. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. They're proud. He opposes the proud. And that's the reason we got to be careful about showing pride ourselves, because just as soon as we go to thinking we're smarter than somebody else, God turns his face away from us. Well, I'll just let him operate on his own for a while. He'll find out he ain't near as smart as he thought he was. They're resisted by God because of their pride, and they don't see that either. They think they're smart. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't compare yourself with men around you who may or may not belong to Jesus Christ. You'll find somebody, if you look hard enough, that you can come up with you're smarter than. But don't get caught up in it. And we'll see why. Turn over to chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, just another page or two to the right. Chapter 8 in verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Do you know what that says? Read it backwards. If he thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything. So you know what the sign of a person who doesn't know anything, according to God? He's the person he thinks he does. Well, wait a minute. I think I've been in situations like that myself. I was trying to tell somebody something, and I was acting like I knew, and it turned out I didn't know what I was talking about. Do you see what God is saying all through the book of Proverbs? Whoso keepeth his mouth keepeth his soul. You run your mouth, you turn off God, and you turn off everybody that listens to you. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. So what is the measure of not knowing? When you think you do. Surely, you've lived enough in the world to run into one or two of these. Every mature Christian that I know, every mature Christian that I know, spiritually, are hesitant to speak about the things of God. When you throw something in their face, they're not going to wait for a chance to argue with you. They're going to sit there and mull it over a little bit and think about what they've been taught. to give you an honest answer. Everybody I know is slow to do it. You find a fellow that always wants to argue about with everybody about the scripture, you better stay away from that man. He don't know what he's talking about. For so many of the times that when you are become mature, if you will, in scripture, you find out that scripture that we're supposed to be like is not natural to us. We have to work to be like God wants us to be. We can't go out here and let down our guard and live like every other person, because we won't be living like God wants us to. You got to keep up with yourself. I had this in one of my quotation books. I'm not sure. I think maybe Louis L'Amour is the one that wrote it. But I thought it was smart, and I copied it down. It said he knew what kind of man he was. Whatever he did, a part of him stood off and watched. That's pretty deep in it, Dave. He knew what kind of a fellow he was, because whenever he did something, a part of him always stood off at a distance like you do other people. You look off over there at somebody and you say, boy, he's some kind of fool. Look at what he's trying to do. But it said he did that to himself. He watched what he was doing like he was watching somebody else and not him. And he tried to use the same judgment he'd used with somebody else, apparently, on himself. A way to get to know yourself. That's not scripture, but it could be, because it's what he's saying. So let me ask you this. You want to be tested on how little arrogance you have? Let somebody talk down to you. How long has it been since you had that happen? Somebody high and mighty comes around and starts talking down to you like you're nothing? How aggravating do you get? It happened pretty quick. I hope I'm praying like the mischief, trying to keep me from doing that, because there was a time when I did it bad. I hope I don't do it as bad as I used to. But if somebody talked down to me like I was nothing, I was ready to put a fist in his face. And I've learned that no matter what you say about me, don't make it true. I can stand there and grin at you while you're talking about how I'm not anything. And I've learned that just makes them madder. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a couple of pages to the right. In verse 12. So, we've got this first verse, chapter 12 of 10, of chapter 10, starts out with wherefore. You know what that means? Based on all this other stuff that I've said, you must come to this kind of conclusion. Wherefore, because of all this, because you know something now about what God says about you, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. But wait a minute. I was taught in college to be confident, to go out and make $1,000,000. And if I could borrow $30,000, they told me in college that if I wasn't borrowed, didn't have but $10,000 borrowed, then I wasn't operating but 1/3 of my capacity. Don't believe that. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Let me ask you this. The longer you have been with Jesus, the more careful you become? Is that right? I guarantee you it is. I guarantee you. If you hadn't been a Christian for 2 years, you're more careful now than you were before you were Christian. Because you see all the possibilities of messing up. Somebody said, pride cometh before a fall. And it does. Pride brings a lot of people down. In James chapter 1, in verse 19, if you want to turn there, it's the last scripture. Wherefore, here's another one of those wherefores, based on what all you've heard today. This is the conclusion you need to come to. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to fellow Christians, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Everybody's heard it. God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. He intended for you to listen twice as much as you did talk. Slow to speak. Slow to get mad. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can't live for Jesus Christ and be a testimony for His goodness in your life when you're mad. There's no way to do it. You're going to turn people off when you're mad. You'll turn some of them off that they'll never come back and ask you about Jesus. They'll remember you're losing your control and letting the old man back off in your body. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means too much evil. Lay it aside. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Not only to save your soul, but to sanctify you, to make you clean, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass. He's looking at himself in the mirror. And the thing that I have learned more than anything else, when we let our heart tell us who we are, the Bible's whole attitude about your heart, your thinking process, your emotional process, it says is a liar. Your heart will tell you things about yourself that are not true. You can't act on what your heart says because you might find out an hour later that it lied to you, because my Bible says that it does that all the time. So be slow to anger, slow to wrath. Don't be quick to fly off the handle. Because when you're mad, you can't do anything for Jesus. That's the solution. That is the last word of the whole statement. And we find ourselves as Christians not realizing sometimes exactly who we are. And if you're like me, just about the time I think I've got something covered, I make a fool of myself. I think God might have something to do with that, just to keep me in the place that He wants me. Because if you give me a head start, I can be a real smart at it. And I've learned that about myself. That is a facet, as I said to start with, of our relationship with God that I don't think we take serious enough. We need to watch ourselves. We need to watch our mouth. We need to watch our thoughts. We need to watch our actions every day, because living for Jesus is not a natural thing for us. We have to work at it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instruction. I thank you, Lord, for looking inside of me and trying to tell me what's going on in there, because you know better than I do. Lord, make of me somebody you can use, please. Let me be of some use to you, that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.